All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first epistle of Paul to Timothy chapter 3. By the way, we had a family visit with us this morning, their first time here. They sat up in the balcony, and they were some folks that had their door knocked on yesterday and given out the Living Cross tickets and encouraged them to come. And they came to church today. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. So, people say knocking on doors doesn't work. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. We just saw it yesterday. We saw it today, and don't tell the Jehovah's Witnesses that knocking on doors doesn't work. Don't tell them that, all right? Or maybe you should tell them. But anyway, thank the Lord for results already as a result of yesterday's visiting. Okay, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're beginning in verse 1. And verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Ooh, got my tongue in front of my eye teeth and couldn't see what I was saying. All right. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." I want to speak to you tonight on the snares of the devil. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there is a real devil who is out to destroy you. And the picture that Paul uses here to Timothy, now you'll remember that Timothy was his son in the ministry. All right? You remember that, right? And so he is writing 1st Timothy and 2 Timothy, basically to encourage the young Timothy, the young pastor, and try to help him to get some things square and get some things straight in his own mind. And so one of the things he says here is that encouraging him as the pastor, as the bishop, and encouraging him to be aware that the devil's after him and that he needs to guard himself lest he fall into the snare of the devil. You see, the devil knows all about us. He knows all about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. And the devil is constantly laying snares, just hoping that someone will step in that snare so he can can get you captive. That's what it's all about. Him rendering you helpless and useless in the work of the Lord. All right, now, I remember years ago when Karen and I first started out, we worked in Glenville, West Virginia, just a little place, just a little old town in the middle of nowhere, West Virginia. And there was a guy in the church about my age, and he and I hit it off real well, and we became real good friends, and we did a lot of things together, hunting and fishing, and he had all these traps, and we would take those traps and go down by the Little Kanawha River that flowed through our town, and we would get in a canoe and put all those traps in there, and we'd go down that the bank of that river, and we would set all these traps along the riverbank. Then we'd cross over and come back up and set new traps on the other side. And then the next day, we would go down and run those traps. And we caught a lot. I mean, every time we went out, we caught dozens of muskrats. Sometimes we caught mink. All right, and of course the trap would ensnare them, and then they would eventually drown in the water. It's a brutal way, I know. But anyway, we did that, and it supplemented both of our incomes because muskrat pelts were very productive. But if you caught a mink, of which we caught several, the mink then were very, 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 you got paid well for them. Let me put it that way. We would catch, we would set traps and catch foxes, and we would skin those out and sell those hides. All kinds of things. But you had to have a snare. You had to have something that would ensnare that animal. If you didn't have a snare, you wouldn't catch one. All right, you just couldn't put a stick out there and say, here, stab yourself to death on this stick. It wouldn't work. All right, you have to disguise the trap. You have to make sure that that the animal does not know that that is a trap. And you have to bait it just right. And we always were very careful and made sure that we had it baited properly. Well, folks, listen, that is exactly what the devil does so often and trips up more people than any of us realize. He trips up the saved, he trips up the unsaved to keep them from being saved. The devil knows his business. And Paul said that at the end of this seventh verse, that we need to be careful as pastors, as preachers, as men of God, as the bishop. We need to be careful lest we fall into the snare of the devil. All right, so I want to speak to you tonight on that subject, the snares of the devil. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to open the Word of God. And I pray you'll bless tonight. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Help us to see in our mind's eye all the different ways that the devil tries to ensnare us as your children. And Father, I pray that you will bless the message to every heart and give us your wisdom, give us your strength, and give us your understanding. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. You know, the devil is always trying to entangle a believer in his evil snares. He's just always trying to get us. One of the things that we learn all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when we are first introduced to the devil, is this. God said, now the serpent, speaking of Satan, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, that word subtle follows the devil all the way through the Bible. Every time you see him acting in the Bible, you notice that there is a subtlety about his ways. He is always a very subtle, cunning individual. And we see him described that way all the way through the Bible. We know that the devil is sneaky. We know he's wily. We know he is conniving. We know that he is a bald-faced liar. We know that he will murder if given the chance. We know that he is deceitful. We know that he is disgusting in everything that he does. So he's constantly setting the snare. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it or not, but that verse is telling us that the devil walks up and down the aisles of even this church. I dare say he either him or one of his minions walk up and down the aisles of this church and all the way up and through the balcony trying to find someone that can be ensnared in one of his traps. And listen, folks, there are those that were with us 10 years ago who are not with us today, many of them because they got ensnared in one of the devil's traps. Oh, how we need to guard and be careful. And let me remind you, folks, that Satan, the devil, set a snare for Adam and Eve. He set a snare for Cain. He set a snare for Noah and for Abraham and for Isaac and Jacob and King Saul and Samuel and on and on and on it goes. I mean, the devil has several traps that he sets regularly trying to ensnare those who would serve the living God. He set several traps for King David and sadly caught him in a lot of them. But he set several traps for King David and ruined his reign as king. He ruined David's family. He ruined David's effectiveness as a father. David ended up losing all of his children. And I could just go on and on and on through the Bible telling you of all the different men and women in the Bible who stepped into one of Satan's snares and got destroyed in their testimony and in their walk with God. And did you know that this same devil who set snares for all of these folks in the Bible, I mean, even our Bible heroes, is tonight watching you very carefully, and he knows where you are the weakest, and he knows where you are the most vulnerable. And the devil has laid down a snare with the intent of getting you to step right into it so he can claim you as another victim of his terrible, unrelenting assault. He'll use anything to get you to step in to his snare. Now, I want to point out a couple of things to you tonight, and hopefully we will know what our wily enemy is up to. And just knowing your enemy, knowing your adversary, it just may be able to help some of us not to get caught in his snare. The first snare that I want to call to your attention tonight is the matter of pride. You know, pride is one of the seven sins that God hates. He hates a proud heart. Now, folks, listen. You can be assured that the devil knows everything about pride. Now, do you know why he knows everything there is to know about pride? He knows about pride because pride was the snare that the devil himself got caught up in, which caused him to fall, and which resulted in his being kicked out of heaven. It was pride that caused him to go from the shining one, Lucifer, to the wicked one, Satan. I'm telling you, folks, the devil knows all about pride. It was pride that caused his fall. Take your Bible, please, and go back to the Old Testament for just a moment, to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And let me show you something here that we learn about the devil. Ezekiel 28. All right, let me read you a few verses here. And this is the Lord telling us about the devil. All right, look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, the city of Tyre. And God says that the king in Tyrus was Satan. The devil ran Tyre and Sidon. He ran them, all right? Just like he is running our nations today. Hey, folks, this is not Christian America. Don't you ever fall for that. This is heathen America. And Joe Biden is not the king of America. And Donald Trump, before him, was not the king of America. And Obama, before him, was not the king of America. You say, well, who was the king? Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And so that's who is being referenced here, the king of Tyrus. And this king of Tyrus is the devil. All right, read on. He said, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, folks will say, the devil, he's red and he has a pitchfork in his hand and he got horns on his head and he's got a big old long tail with a spike on the end of it, a fork on the end of it. No, the devil is not that ugly creature that mythology and literature have tried to make him out to be. The devil, Lucifer, according to God, was perfect in beauty. Then in verse 13, he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And then he goes on to tell about all the precious stones that were his covering. And it goes to list them there. And it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So who created the devil? God did. God did. He didn't create him as a fallen creature, but he did create the devil. All right, he went on to say, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast, what's the next word? Sin. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. Oh, that sounds like pride to me, don't you think? Thine heart, look at it carefully. Thine heart was lifted up. Man, that's quite an indictment. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that beheld thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the devil, and at the end of the 1,000-year millennium, when finally God takes him and casts him into the eternal lake a fire where he will burn and burn and burn forever. So God, all the way back in Ezekiel's day, revealed the plan of what he was going to do with the devil. Now look at verse 19. And they that know thee, and boy, do a lot of folks know the devil. Yeah. You realize every soul in hell knows the devil. Every single soul in hell knows the devil. Oh, yeah. And look at what God says. He said, they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a what? Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? A terror, a terrorist. That's what the devil is. He's a terrorist. He comes to surprise and to ensnare. A person with a snare does not sit around and wait until a fox comes by and then says, oh, fox, come over here. Come over here. What, come, stand right here and pull the trap apart. And then, no. He sets the snare. He's wily. He knows what he's doing, and he sets the snare hoping to ensnare the animal. And he said, thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be anymore. Well, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that the day is coming when Satan is going to be silenced. But notice, folks, the Lord tells us that he was perfect in beauty. Lucifer was perfect in beauty. Just a magnificent creature. He was perfect in wisdom. And God Almighty even called him the anointed cherub that covereth. I read this week where a great preacher of the past said that Satan was the high sheriff of God's throne. and said that he was next to the Godhead in position in God's great heaven. Now, if that's true, I would not be surprised. But then look at verse 15 here of this 28th chapter. And in verse 15, we read, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So pride, folks, pride was the iniquity that was found in Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, go back there real quick to the book of Isaiah, just a couple of books back toward the front of your Bible, and look at chapter 14 in Isaiah. In chapter 14, beginning in verse, let's start in verse 12. All right, everybody there? All right, look at verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said," you hear that? "Thou hast said in thine," what? "Heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" So when all those already in hell see the devil at the end of the millennium be cast into hell, I mean, they are all there because of him. All right? He laid a snare for all of them and caught them somewhere along the way so that they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there they are in hell. And the whole picture here that is being described, where it says that he is brought down to the sides of the pit in verse 15, where it says that he comes down to the sides of the, it's like he's going down into a place in hell where he can hide. He's going down where he doesn't have to look at anybody. And the whole idea is that as he is slithering down to his spot to get away from all the people that he has sent there to that awful place, they are going to look at him and they're going to say, "Wow, was that the devil? I mean, that's the guy that ensnared me. That's the guy that tricked me. That's the guy that tricked all the nations of the earth. That's the guy that had all that power when he was on the earth. Now look at him. Now look at him." And I promise you, folks, every soul in hell is going to just chastise their own selves. "Why in the world did I listen to this fool? Why did I listen?" Well, it's that pride. And pride is a snare of the devil. The devil then became the enemy of God when he was cast down. He became the enemy of God and every person who would inhabit this planet. Let me remind you, folks, the Lord Jesus told the disciples in Luke 10:18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Can you imagine seeing that? Well, Jesus saw it. You know why he saw it? Because he's the one that kicked him out. That's right. So pride is a snare of the devil. In 1 Peter 5:5, we read, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." The sin of pride comes in all shapes, all sizes, and is never seen in the same form in two people. In Proverbs 16:18, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived besides our Lord, said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." And that was certainly what happened to Satan. As a believer, I only have one thing in which to boast, and that one thing is the grace of God. Amen. Folks, you and I don't have another thing to boast in. Only the grace of God. And if it were not for the grace of God, for the love of God, for the mercy of God, every single one of us would be roasting in the flames of hell right now. Right now. But thank God for his grace. You know, the closer we live to the Lord Jesus, the more we are going to lift him up. And the more we lift him up, well, that's the less that we are talking about ourselves. We are admonished to take up the cross with the Lord Jesus. We are admonished to get into the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are admonished to follow in his footsteps. Oh, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God would work together in our hearts and keep us from Satan's snare of pride. Real quickly, number two, the second snare that I want you to notice is the snare of riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a moment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look down, if you will, please, to verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible here says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now notice, folks, notice what is said here in this ninth verse. He said that the rich fall into temptation and a what? Snare. Sure. The snare of riches. Oh, this one gets a lot of people. This snare has tripped up so many folks. And the devil just laughs and laughs as he catches one right after another with this terrible snare that he sets. Do you remember when the apostles were astonished when the Lord Jesus preached a sermon on riches? And the Bible tells us that they were just astonished. Turn back to the book of Mark for just a moment, and let me show you. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. All right, look please at verse 23. Mark 10 and verse 23. And Mark says, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were what? Astonished. There it is. They were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, out of measure. I mean, not just astonished, they were astonished beyond comprehension. It blew them away that he would say this, saying among themselves, well, if that's true, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, what did the Lord say here? Here's what he said. He said that rich folks normally would rather just serve their riches than serve God. And we know that's true. Now, of course, there are exceptions to that. And I've told you before, if you've ever been outside of this country, you know that you are wealthy people, all of you. You say, I don't have two dimes to rub together. You are still, in comparison to the rest of the world, you are a wealthy, wealthy person. Trust me on that one. I have gone into people's houses where they had a dirt floor and sat down and had dinner. I have gone into people's houses and the mosquitoes were so thick that I was afraid I was going to get malaria before I got out of there. I've seen poor. We are not poor. Mark that down. And so there are many folks with riches who know Christ as their Savior. Thank God for those folks. But there are multitudes who have riches as their God. And they do not have a place for the God of the Bible because their riches are their God. And in verse 25, Jesus said that it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. Now, let me explain that one to you. If you're thinking a sewing needle, you're wrong. All right? This is not talking about a sewing needle. Okay? They did not have plants that made sewing needles back in those days. If you used a needle, it was a bone, and it was not exactly something pretty that you made most of the time. All right, so think about this now. An eye of a needle. I want you to picture, let's say that this is behind the walls of this is Westminster. All right? Westminster is behind the walls that you see right here. And I want you to picture in your mind's eye, starting right here and going all the way over to the staircase over here, all the way over here is the gates to the city. All right? How many of you see the gates in your mind's eye? All right, good. Thank you. All right, I'm not the only nut in here. That's good to know. All right, watch. Every time there was a gate, they closed that gate at nighttime. You didn't want somebody just waltzing into your city and robbing and killing and raping and whatever else they do. You didn't want that. So what you would do is you would close the doors to your city, the gates to your city. But over here to the side, there was a watchman who was standing on the inside on a ledge that was built around the wall. And those watchmen kept their eyes open. They're always looking, always watching to make sure nobody sneaks in the night. And so right here underneath where the watchman was is a door about this big. Now, if you don't believe that, you just go on the internet and you look up the eye of the needle, and just about every city in Israel that had walls around it, and most of them did, just about every city had a little door beside the gate. All right, don't lose the sight of that. It was beside the gate. The gate's closed. And so here comes a guy, a salesman. Here comes a guy who is, he's selling things or he's buying things, and he's got several camels with him, and they're all laden down with all the different things that he's going to sell. So he's riding up on his camel. He's got two or three behind him, and it's late. It's late at night. He pulls up, and the guy up here watching says, "Who goes there? Who are you, sir?" And the man looks up and he says, "I'm so-and-so. I was here last year. Don't you remember?" "Oh, yeah, I remember you. Can you open the gate?" "Nope, can't open the gate. Nope, it's against the rules. I can't open the gate. But what I can do is I can open the eye of the needle for you. I can open the eye of the needle for you." Now, folks, you imagine that great big slobbering, stinking camel. All right? Those things are capital N nasty. All right? I never saw one in Israel that wasn't just, and they'll spit on you. I mean, they're just nasty. All right? So he walks his camel over. Now, wait a minute. That's not very big, is it? He's got it laden down with all of his wares. So now he's got, this is the price for being late. He's got to take everything off of that camel. And then they lead that camel over, and he gets it down on its knees. And then he gets behind it, and probably the guard comes down and grabs it by the front, and he's pushing from behind, and he's pulling from the other way, and they have to ease that camel an inch at a time through the eye of the needle. And then you got to do it again. And then you got to do it again. You see my point? So it's easier, Jesus said, to get a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Well, the reason is simple. Too many people get riches, and riches become their God. Riches become their God. Oh, praise the Lord for folks that the devil did not catch you in that snare. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now, folks, listen. Having money is not the problem. In Mark 10, in verse 10, the Bible does not tell us, but 1 Timothy, where was I? Chapter 6. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says that the love of money is the problem. All right? Money's not the problem. All of you have money. You say, you don't know me. Trust me. You're not starving. All right, all you gotta do is look at most of us. We're not starving. Amen. That's right. All right, don't get mad at me. I'm just as fat as you are. Several years ago, I was in the Philippines, and I'd finished preaching, and I was walking back, and there was this little girl. She was about, I don't know, maybe 9 or 10 years old, about that big. And when I walked by, she petted my belly. And I stopped and I looked at her, and she says, "You fat." I came that close. I didn't do it, but I came that close to saying, "Well, you're ugly." All right? I didn't say it, but I wanted to. I said, "Gee, thanks. It's nice of you to say." What? Cream cheese is fattening. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And you know something, folks? I believe this with all my heart. I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm not fussing at anybody. Please understand this. But I'm just saying that riches is a snare. And I've seen it more times than you could imagine. You know, to my knowledge, we don't have any multimillionaires in our church. To my knowledge. To my knowledge, you know, these high paying jobs like doctor and lawyer and all, surgeon and all the rest of that, you know, we don't have those folks in our church. Amazing, huh? You say, "Well, why not? Well, I mean, there are folks that their priority is not the Lord, but making money. That's their God. And I believe God financially blesses people who do not make riches their God, and who tithe, and who give offerings to help finance the ministry and the ministries of the church that they belong to. Amen. Do you not remember in 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul said, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And here's what verse 7 says: God loveth a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. When I pastored down in West Virginia, I had an amening church. They amened, I mean, a lot. And there were times I would be up preaching and they would get happy, and they just start shouting. And I'm talking about several hundred people now. I'm talking about, you know, 500, 600, 800 people. And I just have to stop preaching and let them shout themselves down. I just stop, and they're wiping tears. And I mean, it was real. It wasn't anything. It wasn't a fake thing. It's just the way they were. And there were many a time where I'd be preaching away, and they just get happy. Somebody get happy, usually Bud Reed. Bud Reed would get happy, and he just start, "Amen, amen, oh, praise the Lord." And then somebody else would chime in, and after a little bit, all the men are just shouting their heads off, "I might as well quit, can't nobody hear me anyway." So I just stand up there and wait for them to stop. And one Sunday night, I preached a sermon on how God loves a cheerful giver. And I said, here's what most folks do. I said, the people back there that count the money many times have to take 20 minutes to unwrap this $1 bill that was folded up in 9 million different ways and then thrown into the offering plate like it was killing somebody to have to give it, you know? And I said, when that plate goes by, you ought to say amen. You get the opportunity to give to the Lord. Well, the next Sunday, you'd have thought we had a Holy Ghost revival meeting. I mean, when the offering started, when they passed the plate, first guy, of course, old Bud, he always sat on the front. And Bud got that plate and he stood up and he said, well, glory to God. And he threw that offering down in there and passed it. And the next one did the same thing. And the next one did the same thing. And all over that church, I didn't think we were ever going to get the offering taken. But it was awesome. I mean, you felt like you'd been to church. People happy in the Lord, doing what God would have them do. For God loveth a cheerful giver. They said, man, we're going to be cheerful about it. You remember in Acts 5, verses 1 through 9, the sad story of Ananias and Sapphira? They had a little issue, didn't they? You remember the church in Jerusalem was just on fire for the Lord. And folks were all excited and they were selling their possessions and giving the money to the church. I mean, they were feeding people and clothing people, and they ran out of sources. And so people were selling their possessions and giving the money to the church. Now, there is a lot of speculation about how and what happened to Ananias and his wife. A lot of different opinions on it, for some reason, and I presume that it was the love of money, but for some reason, Ananias and Sapphira sold property and then they kept back some of the money, but they told the disciples that they were giving it all to the church. And so when Sapphira came in, she's the one that said, yeah, we sold this land and we've given all the money to the church. Well, bang. She dropped dead. Dropped dead. Everybody standing around looking. Did she just die? Yeah, she's dead. Well, I declare. Man, that scared the daylights out of us, wouldn't it? And so they just finished taking her out the back door and her husband walks in. And her husband comes in. He doesn't know anything has happened. And he walks in and he says, has my wife showed up? I mean, we sold our property and she was going to put the money in the church. And boom, he dies. He dropped dead. My. You know, I think that the love of money can be detrimental, especially with Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias died, and then his wife died. I mean, both of them are gone, and they both told the same story, and she dropped, and then he dropped like a hammer, and they died. They died right there. They died for lying about their giving. And here's the strange part. If you read the story, it looks like neither one of them had a funeral service. Check it out. It looks like neither one of them had a funeral service. And you want to know something else? Nobody prayed. Nobody said, well, let's bow our heads and pray for this couple. No, they just grabbed them, took them out. No funeral, not a record of anything. Took them out and buried them. No record at all. Nobody sang a special song. Nobody gave a eulogy. There were no flowers that were brought in and set around the auditorium of the church. No, the love of riches cost them both a tremendous price. And to be sure, they were not the last two people who have ended up in Satan's snare when it comes to riches. You can be assured of that. Now, let me tell you something, Christian. Don't let the devil snare you in this evil trap. Oh, the glitter of gold has led a lot of people away from coming to church and coming to the Lord, as well as a lot of people have been led away by this snare after they have given their hearts to Christ. Man, the devil is just relentless. And may I remind you that the Lord Jesus said, "And what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Amen. There is nothing that is as valuable on this planet as your eternal soul. Amen. Well, I got one more point, but I'm out of time. The last one was the snare of idolatry. The snare of idolatry. You know, you can make an idol out of anything. You can. You certainly can. We can make an idol out of another person. We can make an idol out of the preacher. We can make an idol out of the building. We can make an idol out of our own selves. Or we can make an idol out of an image, an icon. To put anything above God in our thinking, in our planning, in our living is idolatry. Amen. And boy, the devil will snare you up in a heartbeat over this issue right here, idolatry. Idolatry. I wonder how many unsuspecting Christians have been caught in this snare. And we can turn the most harmless and insignificant things into idols and not even realize that we're doing it. Oh, may God help us tonight to realize that there's snares out there everywhere, placed by the devil, wanting you to step in that snare. May God help us to have discernment and to know what the devil's up to, because you can be assured he's up to something. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know our needs tonight. And I pray that you will help us tonight to see the snares that the devil has laid for us. Father, it's so easy to just go through the day and not realize that there's a snare here and there's a snare there. And the next thing you know, we've stepped in that snare and we lose our fire. We lose our zeal. We lose our heart for the things of God. And Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to realize that those snares are out there. We can be all on fire for the Lord and one day, and then something happened. Old pride gets in the way. And the next thing you know, we're as backslidden and as cold-hearted as we can be. So, Father, open our spiritual eyes tonight and help us to see those snares that are there. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.